Well, I'm sure that at some point in your life, you've probably had the opportunity to meet someone new, and they've said something like, "Oh, it's so nice to meet you. What do you do?" Well, over the course of my life, I've had the opportunity to give a variety of answers. I could say, I was a student, I'm a nurse, I'm a wife, I'm a mom, I'm a homeschool teacher, a variety of answers. I'm sure you can relate to some of those, maybe. We learned last month that James would have said he was a bondservant or a slave of Christ. But have any of you ever thought to say, "Oh, it's so nice to meet you too. I am a doer of the word." I know it sounds kind of cheesy, but the point is not that you actually go around introducing yourself in that way, but we are going to learn this morning that this truth of being a doer of the word should define our lives. It should be who we are, not just something we do once or twice. And that, dear friends, is what we are going to spend our time talking about today. Our theme for this morning is believers are to be doers of the word in every area of life. Believers are to be doers of the word in every area of life. Today, in the time we have, we're going to talk through three actions to do or not do as we strive to be doers of the word. Number one, humbly receive the word. Do humbly receive the word. Read with me, starting in verse 19. James 1:19. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." You can see that this passage starts off by making it clear who James is talking to. Believers. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is reminding them of something that they know. And he says, everyone. So all the believers who are scattered because of persecution or trials that we learned about last month, and also me, and also you, everyone. And he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Quick to hear. Well, this implies that you actually do have to hear it and be quick to hear it. And we know that because of context, James is talking about the way that we respond to the word of God. So, how are you making sure that you are quick to hear God's word? Well, you're here. It's a good start. But do you have time set aside during each day to read and study the Bible? This looks different in each season of your life, but it is a necessary part of your life in every season. You know, sometimes you can open your Bible in the quiet of the morning with a warm cup of coffee and your journal and your highlighters. Sometimes you may need to read on your lunch break. Or sometimes you might need to listen to the Bible while you rock a baby to sleep. But whatever the case may be quick and eager to hear. There is not a season that you can excuse yourself from being in the Word of God. As a believer, that does not exist. It is a necessary part of life. We have to hear it. Well, you might say, what about the seasons that I don't feel like being in the Word? We all have those, right? But I would encourage you to open your Bible anyway. Continue to be quick to hear. And then pray that the Lord would give you the desire or a greater desire to pursue him and his word. We need to drink water, even if we don't feel like it. It really doesn't matter how we feel. It's still necessary for our body to function. Similarly, we need to hear God's word, even when it feels inconvenient or difficult or hard to plan the time. It should be as necessary to us as the water we drink or the air we breathe. Then James says, slow to speak. You may have noticed that we have an opposite here. So quick to hear, slow to speak. This makes me think of the reminder later in James 3:1, that says, not many of you should be teachers. You who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Teaching or speaking about God's word should not be done in a hasty or impulsive way. God's word is authoritative and true. You know, our wonderful nursery workers, they teach that to our little toddlers, right? Let's see if you can do it. The Bible is true. Yay, thank you. And it is. It is true. We should be quick to take God at his word and slow to contradict the truth of Scripture. It's God's word. What do we even have to say in light of his majesty, holiness, wisdom, authority, and power? We should be slow to speak. Next, we see that James says we are to be slow to anger. God is slow to anger. We see that in the Old Testament. He's described as being slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Slow to anger. So not quick to get hot. Have you ever had the experience, you know, maybe in the winter, of wanting the water to get hot? Maybe you want to take a hot shower, and you just can't seem to get the water to warm up. Takes a lot to make it get hot. In the same way, James says we are to be slow to anger. It should take a lot to make us get hot. Why? Why should we be slow to anger? Our text tells us, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, anger fails to yield the righteous life that God desires, the goal to which this epistle is committed. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be careful how you respond to the word of God. I need to be careful how I respond to the word of God. We can't respond with anger, frustration, bitterness. This is not what God has required of us. Look with me back now at our passage, verse 21. So knowing all this, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Ephesians 4:22 says something similar. It says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with lust, with the lusts of deceit. Put off sin. All that used to characterize you before you came to know Christ, and all of that that remains in your life now. We are to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. You know, our girls are still pretty little. We have, an almost 2-year-old and a 7-year-old. So after enjoying a meal together, there are definitely still some remnants of the meal on the table and the floor. And in day-to-day life, we just usually grab the little vacuum and we get the big pieces, you know. But if you were to look closely, there are definitely still some remains of the meal under the table. James is saying, no, you need to do a thorough wipe down. You need to sweep and vacuum and mop. There should be no evidence left. So what remnants of unrighteous living are you letting remain in your heart and your mind? Makes me think of Hebrews. It says, therefore, This is Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Lay aside every encumbrance. Lay aside sin that so easily entangles us. Put it all aside. Let's keep reading. So we have, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. This is our response to the word of God. We put aside anything that would distract us or make us unable to pay attention to it, sin, anger, our own preconceived notions, and we come to God's word with an attitude of humility, ready and willing to hear, to receive what God says in his word. But why does James say implanted word? Did you notice that? He says, receive the word implanted. Literally, this is something that has become implanted, is how one commentator describes that. You know, some of you know that we went through an embryo adoption process with our daughter, Lindsay, and I'm happy to talk to you more about details related to that later if you want to know. But I share that here because, interestingly enough, when you do embryo adoption, you have something called an implant. You know, the doctor actually places a little embryo in the uterus, and the goal is that the baby becomes implanted and begins to grow. Similarly, when God's word is implanted in you, it's attached to you, and you carry it with you everywhere that you go, and it changes your life. You live differently because of it. And ladies, God's word is important and powerful. If you are a believer here today, then you know that. You know that God's word through the gospel saved your soul by grace through faith in Christ alone. But God's word is not only able to save you, but to sanctify you and to grow you to be a believer, a mom, a wife, a friend, a roommate, a sister, who knows and follows hard after the Lord. So be in the word and make sure that you come to it with the right attitude. What is your attitude when you approach the Bible? Do you pray before coming to the word of God? Ask the Lord to help you to hear it and then respond in a way that would bring him honor and glory. Ask him to help you to live in a way that it would be evident that you have received the word implanted, that it has saved your soul and changed your life. That leads us to our second do. So we had do humbly receive the word. Now we have do comprehensively obey the word. Comprehensively obey the word. Read with me now. We're going to start in verse 22 and read all the way through the end of the chapter, okay? But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This section of our text, it starts out by saying, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. We need to be humble hearers. But James says, we can't stop there, otherwise we will be deceiving ourselves. Prove yourselves doers. This is a consistent pattern of your life. Proving something, it often takes time and consistency. Think back to when you were a kid. Can you do that with me? Imagine. Maybe you were wanting something from your parents. A new responsibility, the opportunity to have a pet, the privilege of staying out later than normal with your friends, the opportunity to drive your mom's car. It doesn't matter. Just think about something, okay, that you were wanting. And your mom says, you need to prove to me that you are responsible. You would know that she meant not just one time of following through on your commitments, not just one day of doing something without complaining. No, because proving something, it does often take time and consistency. Prove yourselves doers of the word. This word doer is a noun, and it means one who obeys or fulfills the law. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you, dear friend, are to be a doer. As I mentioned at the beginning of our time today, this is who you are to be in the very core of your being. You are not simply a hearer who sometimes obeys the word of God. No, we're to prove ourselves to be doers. Warren Wiersbe says, too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. Why should we be doers? Why? Well, it's a simple yet important answer. Because we know and we love our Lord, and we love to obey his word. 1 John 2:3 says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. If we know him, we will keep his commandments. Not perfectly, but this will be the consistent pattern of our lives. James then goes on to give an example of what it would look like to be a hearer only and what it looks like to be a doer. So look with me back at verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You know, mirrors, they were different back in Bible times. They were made of metal, actually. But we get the picture here. We get the idea. We are to look so intently at the mirror of God's word that we remember it in order to do it long after we have closed the pages of our Bibles in the morning. What good would it do to look in a mirror and then not do anything about what you see? We can relate to that. You know, I liked how Courtney Doctor, she gave the example of spinach in your teeth or having your shirt on inside out. And she said, as soon as I saw what the mirror revealed, I fixed the problem. Knowledge of the problem was not enough. I needed to do something about it. We have to do something about it. We have to respond. Otherwise, you might as well just have not looked in the mirror. We need to look so intently at God's perfect law that gives freedom and do it. Did you notice that wording, the law of liberty? I like what one commentator said regarding this. The law that gives freedom seems like a paradox. Law seems to imply restraint and therefore a lack of freedom. Not so with God's law. His perfect law provides true freedom. Hold on to my teaching, Christ said. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. One who does what God decrees will find liberty and will be blessed in what he does. So, how do we make sure that we are careful to let what we see in the mirror of God's word change us? How can you be intentional to take what you've learned at church in your daily Bible reading and think on it throughout the day, throughout the week? And not just think about it, but have it actually make a difference in your attitudes and your thoughts and actions. I love what Psalm 119 says here. I'm going to read actually a couple of different verses from Psalm 119. Verse 2. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Verse 32. I shall run in the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Ladies, it is crucial that we run in the way of his commandments. We read what we're supposed to do, and then we start moving in that direction. Not slowly walking, but running. God's word is a light to our path. We seek him with all of our heart. I love those reminders. And then we pray. We pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to keep running. Keep the light of God's word lighting our path. We will fail sometimes. We're sinners. But we keep running in that direction. We keep proving time and time and time again that we are doers because we love our Lord and we want to follow his ways. Do you have a sister in Christ, maybe a friend or a mentor, that you check in with regularly? Ask them to ask you intentional questions. Ask them to ask you, what are you reading in your Bible? Are you obeying the word? Are you doing the word? I know, it sounds like, whoo, really? But yes, ask them to ask you. And if you don't know where to start with this, my recommendation would be to do partners. If you don't know what partners is, it's a one-on-one discipleship program that we have here at our church. It's fantastic. You can learn more about it on the website or you can ask me after. But you need to be in smaller group situations at church. You don't have to or need to do it all, but be in a Sunday school class, be in a home fellowship, be in a Titus 2 small group. Do something to be intentional, to surround yourself with other believers with the goal of growing together in obedience to the word of God. Let's keep reading verse 26, James 1:26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. It said the man who does not bridle his tongue, his religion is worthless. This is not what it looks like to be a true believer. You might think that you're following Christ, but if you are not bridling your tongue, James says you are deceiving yourself. If this is you, then you need to seriously evaluate to see if you are in the faith. That word bridle, it means hold in check, restrain. As believers, we have to be leading, controlling, and telling our tongue what to say and do. Our heart should be to honor our Lord and his perfect word with every word that comes out of our mouth. God's view of religion is the only one that matters. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, this is another reason to surround yourself with other believers who love God's word and who love you enough to tell you if you're going in the wrong direction. Remember, we have to be so careful how we respond to the word of God. Our prayer should be to echo Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Or as we read a moment ago, Lord, help me to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So what does it look like to be a believer who is hearing the word of God and doing it? Well, verse 27 says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. So to put it very simply, it all comes down to love. Loving what God loves. We love him. He saved us. He adopted us into his family. And so we love his word and we love who and what he loves. I think a primary avenue for us to take care of widows and orphans is through the local church. So if you call this your local church, then it's through Countryside. So give to benevolence. Be involved and pay attention if there are needs through our adoption ministry. Did you know we have an adoption ministry? We do. It's called Hearts of Hope. Help the widow in her Sunday school class who's moving. Be eager and available to serve those around you who need it. Looking back at our verse, James says, world, that's the present condition of human affairs. And James says we should be unstained by the world. The present condition of human affairs should not mark our lives. We should be different. What does this look like? 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Again, bringing it back to what we love. Do not love the world. Be in the world, but not of the world. Don't let it stain you. Love what God loves and do what he says you should do. So far today, we've learned that as believers, we need to humbly receive and comprehensively obey the word of God. Now we're going to move on to our last action. And this one we're going to cover a little bit more briefly. I wanted to spend the bulk of our time on chapter one and the importance of being a doer. But this last action is a true life example of not being a doer. Number three, do not commit the sin of favoritism. Do not commit the sin of favoritism. And we're going to read together. We're going to start in chapter two. Read with me. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and you say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Dear believers, do not let favoritism define your life. Remember, we just talked about how God's word through the gospel can save our souls and should cause us to live life differently. James says, don't let partiality or favoritism define your life. That is not being a doer of the word. You need to live differently. A quick comment here. Did you notice, why did James refer to Jesus as the glorious Lord Jesus Christ? The glorious Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews 1:3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Douglas Moo says, describing Jesus as the Lord of glory suggests particularly the heavenly sphere to which he has been exalted and from which he will come at the end of history to save and to judge. This reminder is particularly appropriate in a situation where the Christians are giving too much glory to human beings. God alone is worthy of our glory and praise and admiration. Jesus is the Lord of glory. And we need to emulate him in the way that he views people. It says in 2 Chronicles that our Lord, our God, will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. We need to be careful about judging people related to anything external. Rich or poor. Black or white. Attending Countryside or attending another local church where they preach the true gospel. Did they grow up in America or not? Do they make the same choices that we make related to eating organic or not? Vaccinating our kids or not? Homeschooling our kids or not? Ouch, right? Whew. And I could keep going. But here is the bottom line, ladies. We do not know their heart. We don't know their heart. Care about the things that God cares about. If it's not a clear sin issue, then let it go. We need to ask ourselves, are there any areas of my life where I am tempted to show favoritism or where I am showing favoritism? Again, the issues that we are judging people about, they're probably not gold rings or shabby clothing, if I had to guess. But here's the key. Look back at our passage at verse 4. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? It's clear in reading this passage that the obvious answer is yes. Yes, you have made distinctions among yourselves. Yes, you have become judges with evil motives. Let this not be true of us. Look back at verse 8. We're going to continue in that section now. And if you want to, you can write a little subheading underneath this point. Do not commit the sin of favoritism. Remember, you need to receive and obey the word in every area. Let's read that again, verse 8 through the end of the chapter, or through the end of that section, verse 13. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Did you notice that James said the royal law? The royal law. What did he mean by that? I like what Pastor Tom says about this. He says, every command that God has given us about how we're to think about other people, about how we're to speak to one another, about how we're to treat one another, every one of those commandments can be summarized in this one commandment. That's why James calls it the King's Law. Galatians 5:14 puts it this way, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. James is reminding us that being a doer of the word comes back to love. Love God, love people. This matters, friends. Even a sin that may seem small, like partiality, that one sin is enough to count us guilty before our perfect, holy God. And James 2:10 says, if you have stumbled in one point, you are guilty of all. So how are you ordering your life so that you can be careful not to stumble? Do you have other people, other believers to keep you steady? Are you in God's word to anchor your soul? Psalm 133:4 says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And yet, mercy. Because of the gospel, this is not the end of the story. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 2. Just flip a few pages over to Ephesians 2:4. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. If you are here today and you do not know the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, can I urge you to listen just for a moment? You need the gospel. You need God's grace and God's mercy. If you have stumbled in just one point, and we all have, you are guilty. But God's grace, it is so big and so free, as one children's book puts it. I love that. God's grace is so big and so free. God is rich in mercy. Friend, all that is missing is for you to turn from your sin, repent, and turn to Jesus. Look back at James one last time. Our passage for today closes by saying, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Put another way, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. As believers, we are called to be merciful as God has been merciful to us. We need to live every day in light of his mercy. Be a doer in every area of your life. Joshua and I had the privilege of attending the Getty Sing Conference earlier this month in Nashville. And while we were there, I came across this hymn. I just want to read the first verse for you now as we close. Listen to the word of the Lord. Listen to the word of the Lord. Great and wise, good and kind, listen to the word of the Lord. Hear and believe him. Trust and obey. Walk in his wisdom every day. We need to listen to God's word. We need to be hearers, but we can't stop there. As believers, we need to hear God's word and then take what we have learned and walk in his wisdom or run in his wisdom every day, also known as being a doer. May that reality define our lives. Let me close us in prayer. Join me. Great God, we are just so thankful for this time. We're so thankful for your precious word that you've given us so that we can know how to live life in a way that might bring you honor and glory. God, I pray that you would help us to be humble hearers and help us to comprehensively obey. And God, we know that we can only do that because of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so we thank you for that, and we thank you for him, and pray that you would help us to be doers in every area. Let not favoritism or partiality or any other sin define us, God, but let us live in light of your word. Let us run in the way of your commandments every day. God, let us be doers by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.